Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 6. And then if you would, mark, kind of keep a marker or something in 2 Peter chapter 1, because I want to make reference to that passage, but I won't be looking at it really in depth. After my sermon this morning, the elders want to make an announcement. So after we're done with our invitation song, just have your take your seat. And before the offering, I think Denny's going to come up and share a little bit. Acts chapter 6, I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Well, this morning I'm going to talk about servanthood and as that impacts and relates to a spiritual leadership in the church. And I was going to take a different approach, but I think I found a better way in this morning by what happened among us this morning. When Bill announced that we didn't have anyone scheduled to take the Lord's table, there have been times in my life where that would have terrified me, because I would have wondered what's going to happen next, how long of a gap are we going to have, where there's a lot of silence and embarrassment because nobody wants to stand up and go forward. And yet this morning, things went off without a hitch, because we had many men who were willing to simply stand up and serve when there was a need presented to them. As some of the men were coming forward, I glanced behind me a little bit just to see what was happening, and I noticed that there were more men that were ready and willing to come forward than we needed. And I think that's a tremendous testament to this church and to the spirit of service and servanthood that already exists in this church, to see the number of men that, and some of us might think, well, that's a relatively simple thing, but it's not always that case. Sometimes we are timid and we want to stand back a little bit and wait to see who else is going to do that. Or we don't want to put ourselves out there to be the first ones to be seen, because that might be noticed by some. They might think maybe we're a little too ambitious with that. It surprises me when people talk about churches that they're a part of. And most everyone that you talk to will say they want to be part of a good church, but the definition of what makes a good church can be different for some people and for others. Some people want to be part of a good church when that means other people will end up serving them. And so the church is quote-unquote good because they're receiving a lot of benefits from the church but not always putting a lot back in. Other people want to be part of a good church, but they recognize and understand that that church is only going to be, again, quote-unquote good, to the degree that they're willing to roll up their sleeves, pitch in, and do some work. Churches are built by people who are willing to serve. And so I want to refer to the example of Peter. We read that passage this morning that he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1. But Peter, if you recall, was a man that had a bit of a past that he'd like to forget at different times. He was an individual that had been called by Jesus, and the good news for Peter was that when Jesus called, he dropped everything and he went. And so he started off well, but he didn't always continue well. Peter was known for bumbling through different situations. He was with Jesus at very important times in Jesus' life and ministry, but during those times, he sometimes complicated things. There was that time when he was with Jesus during Jesus' transfiguration, and he embarrassed himself by talking about, should we build some tents here for you and for Elijah and for Moses, and because he didn't always understand what was happening. There was another time where Jesus proclaimed himself to be God's anointed one, but he said, it's going to look differently than what you expect. I'm going to have to end up being killed, but then I'm going to be resurrected. And Peter, who moments before had acknowledged Jesus as God's Messiah, now tries to take Jesus aside, and Scripture tells us in Mark chapter 8 that Peter actually rebuked Jesus. He took the one that he had said, you are the Messiah. You are the one Scriptures have been pointing to for hundreds of years. You are the one that we've been waiting for who's going to come and save us. And then moments later, he pulls Jesus aside and he rebukes the Messiah because he doesn't like Jesus' vision of what it means to be the Messiah. Even more sadly than that, we all know the story of how Peter was with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was one of the few that were brought near by Jesus, one of the few that couldn't stay awake with Jesus, despite Jesus' repeated request to wait with him, to be with him, to stay awake and alert while he was off praying by himself, and yet three times when Jesus came back, Peter was asleep. He couldn't stay awake with Jesus, and more sad even than this, we all know that when Jesus was arrested, Peter fled with the rest of the disciples. And then when someone thought that they recognized Peter as having been with Jesus, we all know that Scripture tells us that Peter denied Jesus three times, turned his back on him, rejected him by saying, I don't even know the man, even at one point swearing down curses upon himself to supposedly prove the fact that he didn't know him. But Peter also made a tremendous recovery. After Jesus' resurrection, Peter appears to have erased and removed all doubt from his mind about who Jesus was. Peter became one of the leading apostles in the church. He followed Jesus. He did what he said. He waited in Jerusalem as Jesus told the apostles and the other 120 to do. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, it was Peter who stood up, who distinguished himself among all the apostles, and it was Peter who stood up and preached that beautiful and tremendous sermon that shows how Jesus fulfills all the Old Testament scriptures about who the Son of God would be, who the Messiah would be, who God's anointed would be. It was Peter who preached that sermon. It was Peter who called those that heard to repentance. It was to Peter that the question was asked, what shall we do? And it was Peter that gave the response that they ought to repent of their sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins and to receive the gift of the promised Holy Spirit. It was Peter who was instrumental in leading the early church. What a recovery he made. What a recovery to go from one who rejected Jesus to just weeks later leading a movement that was founded on Jesus, preaching, being put in jail in Acts chapters 4 and 5 for doing nothing more than preaching and healing people in Jesus' name. Peter, the leader. Peter, having moved past the fear of what it means to follow Jesus, to now embracing his following of Jesus, even when it caused him to be put into jail. And so because of this recovery, we might say that having been as low as you can get and then as high as you can get, this is a man that perhaps if anybody could have pulled spiritual rank, it might have been Peter. He might have been the one of all the apostles who could have said, look, it's going to be this way because I've been around the block the longest and I know how things shake out and I know the mind of the Lord and I'm going to pull rank here. But it's also Peter in that letter of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1, and I hope you noticed this when we read it, who identified himself with two titles, as an apostle of Jesus Christ and as a servant of Jesus Christ. But it was not apostle first and servant second. Peter living out the humility that he had learned through his failures and then his successes as he sought to follow the Lord. It was Peter who identified himself as a servant first and an apostle second. What a revelation. One of the leading men in the early church. One of the men who, if he had simply written a letter and said, "I'm Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus," nobody would have thought twice. Nobody would have questioned at that point whether this was a sign of arrogance or anything. After all, hasn't Peter, through his trials and tribulations and failures and successes, earned the right to call himself an apostle? He probably had. But he sets the tone for the churches that listen to his letter being read to not be looking to titles and prestige and honor, but to look at themselves as servants. And he took the lead in that. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter was a servant first. And his apostleship derived from his being a servant. We might even say that his apostleship was a function of his being a servant. As he looked around at how he could serve his master, and how he could serve the Lord that he had followed for over 3 years by this point, what would he call himself? He had the right to call himself an apostle. He was called by the Lord. He was sent out by the Lord. But he knew, at the end of the day, he was nothing more than a servant. Perhaps he had been listening closely to Jesus' parable that's reported to us in Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. When Jesus is talking about a servant who, at the end of the day, having done everything that he was asked to do by his master, comes in, and still he doesn't get to sit down and take the rest of the night off and enjoy himself. He still has tasks to do. He has to get everything ready for his master before he has any time for himself. Why? Because he's a servant, and he serves, and he serves the one who is his master. And Jesus tells that parable to teach us, and obviously Peter understood this maybe better than the rest, that at the end of the day, we're all servants. And we might have different titles and different responsibilities. Peter was an apostle. Some of us are called preachers. Some are called elders. Some are called deacons. Some are called Bible class teachers. Some are called any variety of things. Different tasks in the church that we tend to give titles towards, but at the end of the day, every single one of us is a servant. And if we don't serve first, then any title that we have, any name that we take for ourselves, doesn't really mean anything at all. It's useless if serving the Lord isn't the basis of what we call ourselves. Every one of us ought to stand up this morning and be able to say, "I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ," regardless of whatever else we might do. Let our tasks and the titles that come from those tasks emerge from the fact that we're a servant first. We're not here to be served by others, but to serve others. Peter knew his place as a servant because he had learned humility. And so we can go back to Acts chapter 6 and see how this played out. Peter, I think, was still in the early learning phases here, but in Acts chapter 6, this very early history in the early church, they're still in Jerusalem. They hadn't branched out yet. There hadn't been that persecution that had sent them all out yet, so they're still learning how to do things. There's thousands of church members at this point, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, but thousands more being added day by day as they're doing nothing but obeying the Lord. It amazes me, and you can go through and look at this in the early chapters of Acts, but when the church simply does what they're told to do by the Lord, they grow. People are added by them just doing what they're called to do. We learn in Acts chapter 2 and in chapter 4 that they spent time together. They followed the apostles' teaching. They shared the Lord's Supper together. They worshiped together. They prayed together. They spent time in each other's homes. But here, as things were growing by leaps and bounds and problems began to emerge, and there was an incident that we read about in the beginning of chapter 6, that there appeared to be a discrepancy that one ethnic group believed that they were being left out of the daily food distribution, that their widows were, and they weren't getting enough to eat. All the food was being hogged by the Jewish widows. Whether that's the case or not, that was the perception. And so this problem began to emerge. And so the apostles called, if you look in verse 2, everybody together. This was a church issue. How are they going to solve it? So the apostles called everybody together. And they said, look, we have an important task before us. We need to focus on the word and on prayer. They need to focus on their preaching and teaching, building others up in the word, preaching evangelistically to those that they could, leading in the teaching when the church was assembled and gathered together. And so what was going to happen? They couldn't neglect those responsibilities. If the apostles neglected those responsibilities just to overlook the distribution of food, they would have been neglecting what was very core to the church's mission itself, the proclamation of the word of God. Without that proclamation, the church becomes just a social club or a social network. And so the apostles knew that they had to stand firm with that proclamation. So what were they going to do? So they called the church together and they said, we're going to solve this problem. You appoint 7 men who are full of wisdom and full of the Spirit, and then we'll send them out to do that ministry. And so the church was to look among them and highlight those 7 men that they found to be most faithful in carrying out the work and ministry of the Lord. And no doubt there were hundreds of men that they could have chosen from. But somehow these 7, according to the categories that they were given, had distinguished themselves. And so they were put forward by the church, and the apostles sent them out to carry out this ministry. Sometimes we look at this passage and we consider these men to be the first deacons. They're not technically called that in the book, but they become leading and organizing servants to carry out this task in this ministry. And let's not suppose for a minute that once the church put these 7 forward who were going to handle the daily distribution of food, that everyone else was able to step back and say, we've got 7 guys that can handle that. We're off the hook. There is no way that 7 men could have handled this large of a responsibility. Distributing food to thousands of people, among those thousands, probably dozens, if not hundreds, would have been qualifying widows to receive this food. And so we ought to more accurately view these 7 men as leading servants, as organizing servants, as those who would dive into the task, see what needed to be done, and be able to oversee what was happening. But it was going to require help. This was a problem for the church to solve. And the church didn't solve the problem only by appointing 7. They were, no doubt, were going to have to chip in and get involved themselves. It might even have been as simple as, hey, if you know a widow, why don't you check in on her and make sure that she's served? Why don't you make sure she's got something to eat? Ease the load a little bit for everybody else by doing what you can. And so even though this was set up and 7 men were put forward to handle this, we know that this isn't all those 7 men did, because one of them, named Stephen, we also know became an evangelist. He went out preaching and he got in trouble for his preaching to the point where he was put to death because of it. Philip did some of the same. And so these men weren't appointed to strictly do only this one thing. They had other tasks, other responsibilities, but they led in serving in this regard. But everybody else had to get involved. Everybody else had to pitch in. Everybody else had to find a way to serve. And it's like that for us even today. If we want to be part of what we would consider to be a good church, we need to find ways of pitching in to serve. There's a lot that goes into helping a church grow and building a church. It's not something that can be done only by a couple of people. It's not something that can be done only by 3 elders. It's not something that can be done by a preacher. It's not something that can be done even by a group of deacons. It's something where those leaders in the church can work together, but they need the help of the church to accomplish the tasks. And the leaders can identify the tasks and lay out what needs to be done, and even do some of that themselves. But at the end of the day, as servants, as those who are called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to find out and figure out how we can do that. And in many cases, the leaders are able to identify those needs that go into serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but we need help. And that's where a church that's focused on its right priorities, on glorifying God and on serving the rest, will find a way to serve. Sometimes we serve by coming up with a large ministry. And folks can serve by getting involved in that in whatever way. Other times the tasks are smaller. Sometimes the task is as simple as you know of a need and you just handle that need. You serve that person. You don't have to take it to somebody else because you just step in into the gap and solve a problem, meet a need. We learn that example from Peter. We learn that example from Acts chapter 6 that these apostles said we can't neglect the very important tasks of preaching and prayer, but we're going to find some men that can do that. And even at that point, it wasn't going to be something that those seven guys spent 16 hours a day going house to house, making sure that every widow received a fair distribution of food. It was something that required the church to get involved. It required the church to serve. And did you notice what happened when that happened? In Acts chapter 6, verse 7. After the apostles solved this problem, after these servants were set up to serve, and after the church began serving the needs that existed among them, verse 7 tells us, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Conversions were happening. Priests who, in many cases, would never turn to the gospel because it was going to cost them their jobs, their livelihood, converted. The church grew. Disciples were added because the church learned how to serve. And they became servants to make sure that everybody was served fairly and that everybody was served. This morning, if we want to examine our own lives and ask questions about whether we're growing as Christians, how strong is our faithfulness? The first way that we can examine that among ourselves is to simply ask, am I a servant? Am I serving others? Am I a giver? Or am I a taker? Am I here hoping that somebody will serve me? Am I here because I like the feelings I have when I leave on Sunday morning? Am I here because everybody else keeps giving to me and there's not a lot required of me? I can just slip in and slip out right before service starts and when it's done. That's the wrong attitude. That's a non-serving attitude. Or are we here this morning because we understand the call of God on our lives? And we see that Jesus was the master servant. And he left us the paradigm that every single one of us can follow. If you remember in Philippians chapter 2, Paul said this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. This is nothing new. This is what Jesus himself did. And so when Peter set himself out there as a servant first and an apostle second, he was only following the example of Jesus. And when we leave here this morning thinking about how we can become servants ourselves, we're following in that long tradition of doing nothing else but trying to be like Jesus, who himself came as a servant. And so this morning, the question is, are you a servant? Am I a servant? And if we find ourselves not servants, that's something that's very easy to change. It just means changing our mindset. It means rather than leaving today thinking, what did I get out of today? You simply do one thing. You ask, how can I help someone else? And it might be as simple as shaking somebody's hand and telling them it was nice to see them. It might be following up on a conversation that you started maybe before worship this morning. And you realize now that you really didn't have your heart in that conversation. You were just listening to what they were saying, but waiting to get to your seat or to talk to somebody else. Maybe it's time to go back and finish that conversation. Go and show that person you really care about them. Maybe you know of a need this morning and you say, look, I'm just going to go ahead and solve that problem. I'm going to meet that need. I'm going to find a way to do it. Maybe you're aware of a bigger problem and it's something that you can that you can bring to the church leadership and say, hey, there's something here we might be able to get involved in that can serve a lot of people, do a lot of good, and help us to become better servants of Jesus. But there's a number of ways to do that, but it simply starts with taking on a servant's heart, of remembering how Jesus lived when he lived among us. And if we need refreshers on that, we can go back and read four Gospels that will teach us and show us how Jesus lived. And then we ask God for the grace to help us become more like Jesus. That's what it means to be a servant. So if you're here this morning and finding that there's a way that we could serve you by through prayer, through encouragement, or by helping you begin a brand new life in Jesus through baptism, let us know how we can serve you by coming forward as we stand and sing.